beautiful song. Some of the songs we've read this morning are not what we typically sing here, but they've been led very well, and we've done our best to follow along and sing them. And
I think sometimes when we sing new songs, it helps us to concentrate on the words that we're singing, not take them for granted. And so that's very good. And I commend Nathan for the good job that he's doing. Today, I was kind of teasing Erica a little bit. She said, "Happy Father's Day." And I said, "Oh, is it Father's Day?" And she said, "Oh, I thought you'd probably have a sermon on that." I said, "Yeah, I do." But this is a day that our country has identified as a day to honor fathers. Kind of gives you an idea of how far our country has come. That in the time Father's Day was set up, fathers were honored and recognized, and the family was important. Today, that has had a seismic shift in our society away from the family and putting the responsibilities of the family on the government, on institutions. And there are those who are actively trying to overwhelm the family and take the responsibilities of the family away from them. I don't know if you listen to our president very often, but one thing that he has said several times in the last 3 or 4 weeks is that the children are our children, meaning the government's children, and we will raise them and teach them in our schools. People are actively trying to take the responsibility of parents away from them. And the sad thing about that is, of course, that there are many people who have been so accustomed to institutions doing things for them that they are abdicating their responsibilities and giving them to others. That is not the design of God for the family, and it's not the design, certainly, of God for fathers. So what we have done this morning is we have made an acronym from the word father, using each letter of that word to kind of be the framework of our sermon this morning. A godly father is a family man who is acquainted with God, talks to his wife and children, is happy in his life, and enjoys God's blessing. He is respectful of his wife and his children with whom God has blessed him. Those are just the points that we have chosen to highlight. We could also highlight others, but let's get into it. It says, a godly father is a family man who is a godly father and recognizes his responsibility to provide for the financial needs of his family. Of course, a familiar passage to us is 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, where we are instructed, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We've also noticed that a godly father is a family man who is reverential of other responsibilities, and a godly father is called upon to recognize and provide. The father is not just a financial provider. He is a provider of leadership, of guidance, of love, all of those things. And we could spend a little bit of time in talking about, it kind of struck me this morning as we were in our adult Bible study. A lot of times the word obedience comes up, and we put our emphasis upon the word obedience, and not that there shouldn't be any emphasis on the word obedience, but obedience begins with humility. Where we begin, if our obedience is not coming from a foundation of humility, acknowledging that God has the right, the authority to teach me and to instruct me into what I should be as a person, and in particular, for as we're talking about fathers here, as a man, as a father, as a husband, then of course, what God says about those matters is all that matters. It doesn't matter what society says. Pax said, you know, well, where else could you go to be told what to do? Well, you can go nearly any place. But are you going to hear what is true and what God has created you to be? So it begins with a reverence for God, a humility of self, a request for God to instruct you from His Word, and the desire to be found right with God in accordance to His Word. And so a father approaches his responsibility recognizing, first of all, his responsibility to God, and then his responsibility to his family, and in doing them right so that they will be encouraged to humble themselves before God and do His will also. A godly father is acquainted with God. A godly father teaches his household about God. It is the father's responsibility to raise his children in the nourishment and correction of the Lord. Again, we notice this passage this morning in our adult Bible class. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We talked a lot this morning in our adult Bible class about training and what does it mean to train, and how that it's something that you don't do happenstance, on and off. It's something that's constant. You pay attention to your responsibility as a trainer, and you pay attention to the one that you are trying to train. It requires constant attention. Train your children in the instruction of the Lord. That training often involves correction. They do what's right, correct them, and when they do what's wrong, you correct them and you bring them back to what's right, instructing them from God's Word. The godly father not only teaches his household, but demonstrates godliness and righteousness in his life. And a good example of this is found in Acts chapter 10 and verse 2, speaking of Cornelius, it says that he was a devout man, one who feared God. He revered God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. Cornelius revered God, but so did all of his household. How much of their reverence for God came from Cornelius's reverence for God, do you think? Most likely a very good bit of it. That as they saw him humble himself before God and serve God by serving others, gave alms to Jewish people, and prayed to God continually. Prayer was not a matter of ritual with Cornelius. It was a matter of an association, of a relationship with God as he sought God's ways. There's much that Cornelius had to learn about that, and for that, God told Cornelius to send for Peter. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 22, as those who were sent by Cornelius to Peter, they said of him, they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear a message from you. Now, you'll remember, of course, that Cornelius was a Roman centurion, the captain of the Roman army. The Jews and the Romans didn't get along real well. They didn't have a good relationship with each other. Here's an exception to that. Cornelius is one who served his country, but he also didn't have any animosity towards the Jewish nation. He treated them well, so much so that it says the entire nation of the Jews spoke well of him and would say that he was a righteous and God-fearing man. And then as we find in verse 24, as Peter comes to the house, he's invited in, it says that Cornelius was waiting for Peter and those that were traveling with him. Cornelius was waiting for them and called together his relatives and close friends. Cornelius was not ashamed of his belief in God and his service to God, his reverence for God. He encouraged others to join him with the same attitude and the same actions in accordance to what he knew at that present time. He wanted others to hear what he was hearing. If this was something that Cornelius needed to hear, apparently he figured, well, if I need to hear this, my friends need to hear it too. I don't know what I'm going to hear, but if I need to hear it, everybody needs to hear it. And so, not only was it Cornelius and his household, but also his relatives and his close friends. Isn't that what we generally do when we hear a truth, when we hear good news, when we obey the gospel, and we're excited about the fact that God has forgiven us of our sins? Who are the first people that we tell? Our relatives and our close friends. Because we want to share that message with them and hope that they will embrace it as well. Cornelius is a good example of a godly man. He's not right with God yet as far as Christianity goes, as being in Christ goes. But you can see that his heart is right. That his heart is prepared to receive the seed of the gospel of Christ. He has humbled himself before God. He reveres God. And when he hears God's word of truth, he will obey it. And he lives that life of righteousness. He not only teaches righteousness, but he lives a righteous life. A godly father talks to his wife and his children. Part of living a godly life as a husband and a father is to communicate with your family. Sometimes people want to emphasize, well, I'm the head of the family, and so you're going to do what I say. That's not talking with your spouse and your children. It's not reasoning with them. That's not communicating with them. A godly father is not one who barks orders and demands respect. Respect is something that is given because what is seen and the way that you treat your wife and your children. A godly father understands that talking is the best way to sustain the proper relationship with his wife and his children, to communicate with them. Pax alluded to this morning in our Bible class, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, God gave instruction concerning the law to the fathers of the family. He says, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, you shall talk of them. That doesn't necessarily mean that you go through the Ten Commandments, you know, thou shalt and thou shalt not, all the time. No, but you go through an application of the Ten Commandments all the time. You go through the application of reverence for God all the time. You go through the application of recognizing the holiness of God and the greatness of God. You call it to the attention of your children all of the time. When you're in your house, when you're on the road, before you go to bed, when you wake up in the morning, it's constantly on your mind, and you're trying to impress that upon the minds of your children. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 19 repeats the same thing. He says, you shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you rise up. The fact that this is repeated, do you think that that indicates that this is important? That this is something that God expects of fathers? And that reverential, humble fathers before God will take this to heart and realize how important it is that they impress their children with the Word of God to be found right before Him. A godly father is happy in his life. Galatians 5 and verses 22 and the first part of verse 23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit, that if I live in the Spirit, if I take in the seed of God's Word that is given by the Spirit of God, and I humble myself in that, I prepared the soil of my soul for that, to receive it and to practice it, the practice of it will produce joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of those things. But we're emphasizing joy here. Psalm 144 and verse 15 says, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Who is your God? Serious question. Who do you serve? Because we have entered into a period of time, not that we've never been out of a period of time, but it seems like we are emphasizing and celebrating self a lot. Our will, promoting self. We have made ourselves our own gods. We are no worse or no better than those of the ancient world who practiced idolatry, who went out and cut down a tree and used some of it for firewood and some of it to build furniture and another part of it to make a little idol, and then fall down in front of it and worship it and say, you are my God. Because you've convinced yourself that that little image that you made justifies the practice of the gratification of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We are told to celebrate self. No, God tells us to celebrate Him, to celebrate His righteousness, to humble ourselves before Him and glorify Him in the practice of His will. In addition, Job chapter 5 and verse 17 says, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. Nobody likes to be told they're wrong. But when we learn that we are wrong and we've been corrected, we're happy. that we've been shown that we're wrong. So that we can abide in the fellowship of God that we so much desire. That's what makes us happy, knowing that we are in fellowship with Him by practicing that which He reveals to us from His Word. Psalm 146 in verse 5 simply says, "Happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." Every life faces difficult times. Might be financial difficulties, might be health difficulties, might be relationship difficulties. David was one who had many people who didn't like him, said evil things about him, misrepresented him. You find many prayers of David on behalf of those that were against him. So many times, though he was king, he felt alone. But here we find, happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help. To honestly examine yourself, to see if you are abiding in the will of God, you realize that God has not deserted you, that he is not against you. Your hope is in the Lord. He is your God. And there can be a sense of happiness about that and comfort and peace about that. A godly father enjoys God's blessings. Solomon had much to say about this point. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 24, he says, "Nothing is better for a man that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy the good in his labor. This also, I saw, was from the hand of God." Do you like to have a good meal? I do. Do you like to be refreshed when you are dehydrated? Do you feel dehydrated when you are dehydrated? I started to feel that. And it alerts you. And you feel refreshed when you start hydrating. It's good to do that. It's good to enjoy the blessings that God has bestowed upon us, including the ability to work. Do you appreciate the fact that you can work? That you can think and reason and apply the skills and abilities that God has bestowed upon you to actually accomplish something in your life, not only for your benefit, but for the benefit of others? God said, "That's good. You should enjoy the good of your labor. Enjoy it." As I said, Solomon had much to say about this point. In chapter 3 and verse 13, he said it this way, "And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. It is a gift from God." The food that we have, the beverages that we drink, the labor of our hands and the ability to labor, it's all a gift from God. In chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, in verses 18 through 20, he says, "Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all of his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage." Now, when you are laboring under the sun, in the heat of the sun and the sweat of your brow, are you enjoying that? God is teaching us to enjoy it. And you know, when when you have lost the physical ability and possibly even the mental ability to do that, you're not able to do what perhaps you took for granted doing before, and you get that strength back, I think it's then that you enjoy laboring under the sun more than any other time. You rejoice in the fact that you do have the ability to do that and to use it to the honor and the glory of God. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is a gift from God. Rejoice in your labor. Rejoice in what you have. Rejoice in what God has provided you with. But recognize that it is indeed a gift from God. Verse 20 says, "For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart." He will not dwell unduly on the days of his life. What's he talking about? He's not sad about the fact that every day he lives is one less day to live. He doesn't dwell on the past. He doesn't look and say, "I don't know what's ahead of me for the future," unknowing what the future holds for him, because those who dwell in the Word of God know what the future holds for them. Anticipate that. I think as we mature, and I know for me, as I get older in life, and I think about the things that I enjoy, and I also recognize that, you know, the days are coming when I'm not going to be physically able to enjoy a lot of those things. But don't dwell on that. Do not dwell unduly on the days of your life, but stay busy with the joy of your heart, of what you can do, and anticipate what you're going to do to the honor and the glory of God. Isaiah said it this way, Isaiah 65 and verse 22, the latter part of that verse, it says, "My elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands." And then as we come to the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 17 through 19, Timothy is told by the Apostle Paul, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but to trust in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy." And that's a part of these verses that we want to emphasize. God gives us richly all things to enjoy. So enjoy them. Enjoy them to the honor and the glory of God. Let them do good with what God has given them, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on life eternal. And lastly, a godly father is respectful of his wife and his children with whom God has blessed him. Psalm 127 and verse 3, there's other verses that we could bring up on this point, but here's one that is representative. "Behold, children are an heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Children are a blessing to you." And you recognize that. And you recognize that they are created in God's image to reflect His spiritual image. And you are tasked with the task of raising them in that image and training them in that image, of developing their humility and their righteousness. In Proverbs 31, we often talk about the virtuous wife, and that's what this proverb is about. verses 27 through 28, it says of her that she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. We are fortunate that we don't have to just read about a virtuous wife and a godly father, but we have a congregation full of virtuous wives and godly fathers. God teaches us how to be a godly father. And one of those things is that he, as a husband, he praises his wife. You recognize that your wife is busy watching over the ways of her household, taking care of the house and all of those things, looking forward to what's needed, all of those types of things. She does not eat the bread of idleness. She's always busy doing something. Praise her. Praise her. Honor her. Because that's what a godly husband does. And you set then the example and expectation in your children that you are training to, this is what you should look for in a spouse. This is the kind of woman you should be looking for. This is the kind of husband you should be looking for. The way your father treats your mother, if he is a godly father, treating her in a godly way, righteous way. That's what you should look for in a husband, young ladies. And finally, 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 says, husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. She's not a weaker vessel, but as to a weaker vessel. What do you do with the delicate vessels in your household? Generally, you put them in a place of honor, don't you? A place that's protected, a place that can be seen, a place that you let people know that this is important to you. Treat your wife that way, as being heirs together of the grace of life, the favor of life, all of the blessings that we have in this life are made possible because of God. And we can enjoy them when we recognize that they come from Him. And we honor Him in providing these things for us. And we enjoy them together with our spouse. So, a godly father, obviously. He's a family man. But he's a family man who's acquainted with God. He talks with his wife and with his children. He is happy in his life. He enjoys God's blessings. And he is respectful of his wife and children. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a child of God. You've been thinking about that. Is your desire to live with God, to be in fellowship with Him, is your desire to turn from your sin so that you might walk in righteousness with God? It's your desire this morning to confess Jesus as the Son of God and to obey Him, being baptized for the remission of your sins. If that is your desire, we want to assist you in that. All things are ready. If you are here as a child of God and you find yourself out of favor with Him, need to make correction in your life, let it be known and let us offer those prayers on your behalf. Would you please come as we stand and sing this song?